Well, it is so good to see all you lovely people again. It's been a while since we've been here, but it's great to be here, and I just want to welcome you and welcome those of you online as well. It's a wonderful place to be in this house, for sure. And I know that you've heard by now, this has been an off-the-charts year for our church, for this house, and we've seen so many things. We've seen deliverances. We've seen baptisms, we've seen re-baptisms, we've seen spontaneous baptisms, and we will have that available today during worship as well. And we've seen many experiences and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and all that to say, you can be assured that God is in our midst. He's here, he's with us, and everything that happens when the King is present can happen here today with us. And so there's no question in my mind that he's here. The question that I have is, now what? What should we be doing going forward from this point? And I think many of you know that we don't need to wait for an event. We don't need to wait for a conference or an anointed speaker or even a church service to stay revived. Because, folks, there are deep spiritual wells right at our fingertips. And you read about two of those wells on Friday in your one-year Bible when you read Psalm 19, which C.S. Lewis thought was the greatest of all the Psalms. And I think I know why, because when we look into this psalm today, we're going to see a spiritual well of renewal and a spiritual well of revival. And that's going to be awesome. So let me pray. Jesus, you came and you proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And Lord, we echo that today and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in this place. And Lord, you said, change your way of thinking and believe the good news. Let it be so of us. Father, stretch forth your hand today and release people to prophesy. Release healing in this place today. Release baptisms here today because you are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, all right. Well, the key to understanding a psalm is to identify its parts and look at how they relate to each other. Psalm 19 has three parts, and verses 1 to 6 celebrate the voice of God's creation, and verses 7 through 11 will celebrate the voice of God's word, and then verse 12 to 14 shows the voice of a devoted believer. That's what ties it all together. Let me read the first part. I want you to listen for the imagery that the writer uses here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Beloved, spiritual well of renewal, number one, is God's creation. This is going to seem foreign to some of you, I believe. But I'll explain. Did you notice the personification in the poetry? The heavens are speaking, And the Son is like a bridegroom coming from his wedding tent. Writers personify objects so that we can relate to them, connect with them. And I think the writer of Psalm 19 wants us to have a relationship with God's creation. And I think you can see why when you look at what that creation is saying. The heavens are declaring God's glory and proclaiming the work of his hands. Now, glory is an abstract and very complex concept, but we can break it down. It refers in part to God's splendor and beauty, which are visible traits, and then God's majesty, which refers to his nature and character. In other words, what he looks like and who he is. The work of God's hand suggests his wisdom and his power. The writer of Psalm 19 wants us to see that the heavens are declaring the wisdom, beauty, majesty, character, nature, splendor, and power of God. Now we see this idea expanded, and I want to expand the concept in Romans 1 when Paul says this, very important scripture. He says, God's invisible qualities, that's partly his glory, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. My friends, not just the heavens, but everything God made reveals something, proclaims, declares something about God. Everything he made. And it's just like as a painting reflects an artist, creation, the natural world, reflects our creator. For example, a painting by Van Gogh gives me insight about Van Gogh. I learned something about his style, his technique, his perspective, his worldview. But I can also say, I can turn that around and say, Van Gogh himself is speaking to me through his painting. He's teaching me something about how to see things. Now, the psalm says, there's no place on earth where their voice is not heard or where the sun's heat is not felt. And this is what that means. There is a universal revelation of God going on in and through God's creation all the time. Say that again. There is a universal revelation of God going on in and through God's creation all the time. It's declaring and proclaiming the glory of God. I don't know if you're getting this, because every day, folks, we wake up in God's art gallery. Every day. And there are miracles all around us, everywhere, stunning splendors. Have we closed our eyes? George Washington Carver was an ex-slave whose eyes were wide open to what God has done. He began to talk to God about the common peanut. And God began to unpack the wisdom of God in the peanut. And Carver discovered more than 300 uses of the common peanut. Uses in foods, beverages, applications for medicine, cosmetics, animal feed, farming, dyes, stains, paints, fuel, soap. He peered into the wisdom of God in this thing called the peanut, and God began to show him what he packed into this thing. More than 300 projects came out of that, or products, and this is what he himself said about this process. I asked him, God, to show me what to do with the peanut. And he did. The great creator taught me to take the peanut apart and put it together again. And out of the process have come forth all these products. In fact, what he discovered was the peanut was a cash crop that was super valuable. It revolutionized the economy of the South by creating a market for the products that came from the peanut. Not only that, the peanut plant is a plant that actually restores the soil. So when they planted it, they found that the soil, which had been depleted by cotton farming, was starting to come back to life just because they planted the peanut. By the early 1940s, his contributions had resulted in peanut farming covering over 5 million acres because of what God showed him, with over $500 million in peanut industry production. God began to unpack this thing, and he showed this man the wisdom that was embedded in the common peanut. And I think it's important for us to know how Carver understood the creation of God. Because I know he had to have read Psalm 19. This is what he says. I love to think of nature as unlimited broadcasting stations through which God speaks to us every day, every hour, and every moment of our lives if we will only tune in and remain so. And he says this, we get closer to God as we get more intimately and understandingly acquainted with the things he has created. Beloved, the common peanut declares the glory of God. You know, this summer I began to watch the fireflies in my backyard. What an amazing work of art. I want you to try to remember the first time you saw them as a child. You were enchanted. It was magical. I sat in my back porch. It was dusk. And I watched hundreds of them rise from the bean field behind my house. That speaks to me of beauty. Did you know they produce light, but it's light without heat? It's called cold light. It's almost 100% efficient energy. That speaks to me of intelligence. They light up in rhythmic patterns, which is a form of communication to attract mates. Communication speaks to me of complexity. Did you know that every spring, thousands of people go to the Great Smoky Mountains to see synchronous fireflies? thousands of them in unison, flashing in unison. So many people want to see this phenomenon that they have to run a lottery to get you into the park. The heavens declare the glory of God. Beloved, I am trying to say that we live in an enchanting world, full of marvels. Because beauty, intelligence, order, and complexity speak to me of wisdom, which speaks of God in the common firefly. The voice of wisdom in creation can renew us. God's creation unhinges us from ourselves. I know this is a foreign concept to a lot of you. I'm aware of that. But it gives us beauty, wonder, pleasure, and awe. It reconnects us with God and it reveals something about God. It's declaring and proclaiming all the time. It is a well of renewal, folks. Are you drinking from that well? How much time do you spend outside? And when you're outside, are you at rest, internally at peace, able to live in the present moment, able to appreciate and enjoy what you see? Or are you restless, anxious, distracted because you're not doing something? It's quiet in here. Because busy, busy, busy blinds us to beauty that's all around us. And beauty is a window into heaven. A poet once said, "Earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God." Wow. Do you see creation that way? Or are you largely unconscious of the beauty right outside your window? In the American play, Our Town, a character named Emily dies, and in the afterlife, she wants to go back and relive one of her days on earth. But the people up there with her say, "Don't do it, don't do it. It's not gonna be what you think." But she insists, and she wants to relive her most exciting day. But a character named the stage manager comes in and says, "No, no, pick your least memorable day because that'll be enough for you." So she returns to Earth and she watches herself live her 16th birthday. And it's not what she thought. Instead of joy, she's overcome with grief and pain because she now realizes all the moments of life that she missed. She never really noticed other people, looked at their faces, or saw the sunflowers outside her window. Her routines and habits and distractions made her kind of unconscious. She was a person unable to live in the present moment. At the end of the play, she says this about life: "It goes so fast. We don't have time to look at one another. I didn't realize. So all this was going on and we never noticed." And then comes the line of the play. Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it every minute? And the stage manager says, yeah, the saints and the poets, maybe. They do some. Beloved, we are the saints. And if anybody on the planet should be connected with God's incredible creation, it would be us. So what about you? Are you aware that we can be super productive, but dull and unrevived? I wonder, have our habits, routines, and distractions, have they cut us off from the voice of wisdom in God's creation? Have we lost the capacity for being thrilled? Oswald Chambers said, nature to a saint is sacramental, meaning it can bless us. If we are children of God, we have a tremendous treasure in nature. In every wind that blows, in every night and day of the year, in every sign of the sky, in every blossoming, and in every withering of the earth, there is a real coming of God to us if we will simply use our starved imagination to realize it. Echoing George Washington Carver, same idea. I want to challenge you, and I want to especially challenge those of you that are 30 years and younger. I challenge you to change the way you relate to God's creation. It is a well of renewal that displays, proclaims, declares the glory, the magnificence of God all the time. And it can renew us. Amen? Are you still with me? Okay. Let's look at spiritual well number two, the second part of the psalm. As I read this, listen for the different words that are talking about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You may not think the first and the second parts of the psalm really work together very well, but they do. The first part celebrates the voice of wisdom in the book of nature. This part celebrates the voice of wisdom in the book of God's word. And laws and statutes and precepts and commands are just different application for the word of God. It's all the same. And I wonder, did you catch all the benefits of reading this word? God's word revives our souls. We are revived by his wind and his word. It revives us. It makes us wise. It restores joy to our spirit. It gives light to our eyes and helps us to see spiritually. It's altogether righteous and it endures forever. Now, Hebrews 4:12, which I love, explains how the word of God acts inside of us, what it does. And this is what it says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all God's creation is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Your heart is the wellspring of your life. And what that means is the heart sources all of the parts of us. Your heart sources your physical body. It sources and energizes your emotional and mental and spiritual life. It is the wellspring. It's where the energy comes from for all of us. Now, our hearts are often conflicted, deceived. Believe it or not, many of our motives for doing things are hidden from us. We're unconscious of them. Many of us, many times, we don't really know or understand what's actually in our own hearts. Like the voice of the heavens, which goes into all the world, and like the heat of the sun, and nothing can be hidden from its heat, here's the point, folks. God's word is all penetrating. It permeates our entire being. It exposes what we can't see in our hearts, and it judges. It acts like a referee or an umpire, and it judges our thoughts and attitudes. That's happening when the word comes into us. God's word, listen, shows us where we are out of alignment. That's why the psalm says that the word of God is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. It's infinitely valuable. You can't pay enough for this, because God's word is 100% transformational. It will change you if you're in it. It's a powerful well of revival. However, the devil will do everything he can to keep you from it. And I want you to be aware of two of his strategies. One is to separate you from the well. Separate, keep you from reading it. Blocking you, distractions. That's one tactic. And the other one is to dilute the well. Mixing in other things. And if the enemy can separate us from feeding on God's word by distracting us and keeping us busy, perpetually busy, we will become spiritually malnourished. That means what's in our hearts is not getting exposed. It means you and I could be out of alignment and not know it. That means we don't mature or bear fruit. And you should know, all of you should know, that the whole point of us being here is to be connected to Jesus, the vine, so that we bear fruit. That's the goal. All of us bearing fruit. Psalm 19 says we're warned by God's word. It's a warning to us. It puts us back in the lane. And he says by staying in it, there's a reward. However, I think the enemy's favorite tactic, I think so common today, is to dilute the well. And if you remember in the parable of the soils, some seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant that was supposed to bear grain. And Luke says, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Did you catch that? Worries. riches, pleasures, thorns. Do you know that you can be disciplined and consistent in reading God's word? But if we let worries, riches, and pleasures into our lives, that they will choke it out. They will choke out the seed that God's planted in us. The enemy has diluted our well and destroyed our fruit. I want to challenge you a second time. I challenge you to aggressively return to meditating on God's word. I am not just giving you a religious exercise. It is our very life. It is the source of everything good in us. Let it restore you. Let it revive you. Let it permeate your being. Let it produce the fruit that God intends for you to produce. And remember what it just said. It's perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant and pure. We can rely on God's word. It revives our soul. It restores our joy. It gives light to the eyes. It makes us wise. We cannot be separated from it or allow it to be diluted in any way. And so now here's the answer to the question I posed at the beginning. Where do we go from here? If you've been baptized or delivered, if you have experienced the Holy Spirit, or you've rededicated your life to Christ, and all the rest of us here today, we nourish and sustain the life of Christ in us through God's word. It is a spiritual well of revival right at our fingertips. I challenge you, change your habits and get back into that again and watch what happens to you. Okay, the last part of the psalm is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. I know people who have memorized it. I have too, because it just says what you want it to say. Let me read it. Who can discern his errors? That should be an echo of Hebrews 4:12. We don't know what's in our hearts, right? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, in the first part of the psalm, we saw the voice of wisdom in the unspoken words of God's creation. In the second part of the psalm, we looked at the voice of wisdom in the spoken word of God's word. Here, this believer is praying that his spoken words and the unspoken words of his heart are pleasing to God. He brings all of this psalm together in his prayer. It's magnificent. Folks, this is the voice of wisdom in a humble believer. And he's saying this. He says, I can't discern my own sins. Sometimes I can't see my errors. I can't see them, so forgive them. Keep me from deliberate sins because I want to be pure and blameless. Now, we have to look at this with new covenant eyes. We have Jesus. Jesus keeps us from willful sins. Jesus has forgiven all of those sins. So we have to look at it from that framework. But it is true that many of us are still ruled by those old sins. We still have hidden faults. That's why we need the light of God's word to shine that light on those things so that we can get rid of them and become pure in that area. That's what it does. The entrance of your words gives light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. May my spoken words and my unspoken words be pleasing to you. May everything in me be pleasing to you. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful psalm. So, and at this point, I want to invite the worship team up. Folks, Psalm 19 talks about a well of renewal in creation and a well of revival in God's word. And that's why it is magnificent. And it's something we ought to meditate on. Okay, I want to transition at this point. I want to talk about those of you that will say yes to Jesus today. Baptism symbolizes dying to our old self and rising to receive our new selves in Christ. I love this imagery. We step out of our sinner identity like a set of old dirty clothes, and we put on our true selves in Christ. It's beautiful. That's what happens when we say yes. And I want some of you to know Jesus has been pursuing you your whole life. You just haven't recognized it. But today, you get a chance to say yes. And the last thing I want to say, I understand the invitation of Jesus really to all of us as consisting of three things. It's an invitation to come into the arms of a Father who is perfect, unconditional love. That's the first part, a new father. The second part of the invitation is to join a new family, to be reparented in a new family, and that is the family of God all over the world. And the third part of the invitation is to be a citizen of a new country, the kingdom of God, and all the rights, privileges, and benefits that come from being a citizen of the king. That becomes ours. A new father, a new people group, and a new country. And I want to challenge, will you say yes to him? We have everything you need today during worship to be baptized. We've got shirts and towels, and we have water. Come and see our team. Let them help you decide and say yes to the Lord. All right, amen, let's stand. Father, I just pray a blessing over this entire group today. Let your sweet spirit rest on everybody and stretch forth your hand to do wonders among us today. In Jesus' name.